Good morning. I know it has been a long time since I've been here and been up here and said anything to you, all of 10 minutes. I'll offer a disclaimer this morning. Thursday at Carter School was field day, and I volunteered as tribute. And I'm not accustomed, I guess. This sounds really, really bad. This makes me sound really lame. I'm not accustomed to spending that much time, like, consecutively outside, like, not normally during the week at least. And I did not properly pre-medicate myself. Not for the kids. The kids were fine, but the pollen. So my sinuses, since about midday Thursday, and Carter had a soccer match yesterday morning bright and early at 8 o'clock. My sinuses have been a wreck, and it is all migrating from up here to down here. And that great migration is causing my throat to make funny noises and my voice to sound weirder than it normally does. So when and if my voice most likely cracks, that's what it is. And I'm sure somebody probably on the second row down here will laugh when I do it. But that's okay. That's okay. I'm excited to be up here anyways this morning with my two little water bottle grenades, just for emergencies. I got to partake in the Road to Redemption series that Stuart did, and then the Road to Salvation, I think back in February-ish, I got to partake in that, and now here we are in the Road to Unification. Lots of roads, lots of driving. So it's fun being up here. I'm glad to be up here. It is a unique challenge preaching someone else's topic with someone else's ideas and their style, but it's still fun. It is even more unique to do all of that while the person is sitting in the room, like they're not usually. I mean, you're fine. Just don't make any ugly faces. Save your critique for the office this week. So that's interesting, but it's still cool to be up here either way. Last week, Stuart talked about the most successful sermon ever preached. I believe it was the term he used. And that being the one by Peter on the day of Pentecost. Today, we are going to go through what happened directly after that. And so last week was the sermon. Today is what we are calling the response. So the fundamental question we're seeking to answer this morning is, what should our response to the gospel be? Or what should our reaction to the gospel be? So in the next 5 to 6 verses directly following the end of that sermon, they give us the answers to that question. So we're going to be working through that this morning. So we'll be in Acts chapters 2, starting in verse 37, which is up there. It's also right here, thankfully. So right after Peter preaches this incredibly powerful sermon, and the next verse we see in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Some versions say they were cut to the heart. I like pierced better. It sounds nice. Here we see in just this very first sentence what the powerful message of the gospel does. It cuts through everything. It removes all these preconceived notions and it lays bare our emotions. Because especially spiritually speaking, the heart is the center or the essence of who we are. If we want to say something that means a lot to us, we say what? Well, this has been on my heart, right? We say things like that. So when it says here in Acts that they were pierced to the heart, what that means is if the gospel message that Peter has just preached pierces the heart, then it will permeate, big word this morning, that's at least a 5-cent word, it will permeate through our entire being. Just like our physical heart pumps blood to our entire body, the gospel flows out of our heart from where it pierces and fills our lives. Before Jesus came, there were all these barriers blocking access to God, really, in some cases, actual physical barriers, curtains and buildings and things like that. Now, all of these barriers are in place because of the sin of mankind. But what happens when Jesus comes? All these barriers start coming down. Or really, they're torn down. He broke down socioeconomic barriers. Jesus didn't just come for the religious elite or the rich. He came for the poor and the downtrodden and all of these things. He broke racial barriers. He didn't just come for the Jews, did he? He came for the Jews and the Gentiles. He came for everyone. Jesus and his message broke down barriers. The message that Jesus came and he lived a perfect life and died to save us breaks down whatever personal barriers you've put up too. Has anybody ever thought, well, you know, I can't do this for God. Like we see all these stuff. We see these amazing stories about what people are doing with missions work in other parts of the world. You know, the Coopers were here last Sunday night talking about the amazing work they're doing over and all the translation and all that stuff. All the different things that we see and all the amazing stories we hear about what people are doing in other countries. And we think, oh man, that is so cool. I wish I could do that. And then the next word is what? But. And it's, I'm not a good enough. I can't speak in front of people. I can't either, but here I am still doing it. I don't know what to do. I don't know enough. That's the one that I get the most. I'll talk to kids about becoming Christians and doing things and why aren't you doing this? And be like, well, I just don't feel like I know enough. And we put up all these barriers, like, well, I'm not good enough or God can't use me. And we see some of these famous figures in the Bible do the same thing, right? I mean, Moses was like, well, I can't speak. Look at all the different people that God used. Gideon was afraid. David was an adulterer and a murderer. People have been putting up barriers between themselves and God and what he's calling them to do for thousands of years. But the message of Jesus Christ, that he came, he loves you, and that he died for you, breaks down all of that. That's just as true today as it was on Pentecost. Our response to the gospel should be that it pierces us to our core. Through all the stuff that we're putting up, all the walls that we put up to protect ourselves or to try to excuse us from the work that God is calling us to do, the gospel pierces us to our core through all of that. So as this gospel message breaks through and pierces hearts, this is what comes next. It says, they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brother, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, we usually focus on what Peter says right here, right? The repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness. We focus on that most of the time. Most of the sermons you hear preached out of the back part of the book of Acts, chapter 2. That's what they're about. But I want to focus for a second on what the people said to him right before that. Their immediate response was, what should we do? What shall we do? There was no thinking. There was no second guessing. They didn't leave and think about what Peter said while they went and ate lunch. They didn't think, go home, hey, well, look, we're going to go sit at home and we're going to think about this and we'll get back to you on the next Pentecost. No, their response to the gospel message was immediate. When faced with the gospel, they reacted immediately. They showed that they were willing to respond and willing to act on whatever God led them to do. So the other way that we should respond to the gospel should be the willingness to act on God's will. The gospel requires both immediate action and sustained action. We'll talk about that last part later on. And Peter tells us exactly what that immediate action to the gospel is. A faithful response to the gospel requires repentance. Can anybody tell me what repentance means? To turn away from something completely. So we are required to turn away from our sinful ways and fully turn towards God and his ways and his will. And given that Peter tells them to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that just enabled them to hear the gospel for the first time in a language that they could understand. So that's our response to the gospel. Turn away from this, that what got you here in the first place. Turn completely towards God and follow what his will is. Now, most of those steps, we repent and then the confess and to be baptized. That's most of the sort of the plan of salvation that we all have been able to recite for years and years of our lives, right? Now, there's a couple of other steps, but you usually see there's four or five. So we have believe, repent, confess, and get baptized. Now, there it's so much more than just this quick little multiple-step plan that we can say off the top of our head. And as we see here in verse 39, it's a promise. So verse 39 says, "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself." Now, this right here, we usually, again, we talk a lot about what Peter says at the beginning part about the repent and the be baptized, rightfully so. Don't come for me later and say, well, he said that repent and baptize stuff's not important. It is. And then we kind of skip to what happens a little bit after this in verse 41, but let's pause here for a second. This promise being for just for them and for their children and for all who are far off is huge. The message of Jesus and Jesus himself are for everyone. He calls everyone to him. And that the gospel is a promise for everyone that if you come to Jesus in faith, repentance, and obedience, you will receive forgiveness and you will receive the power of his Spirit. And that promise being for all the children and everyone far off is particularly a big deal for us because that is us. If the promise was just for everybody that was present that day at the day of Pentecost, we'd be in trouble. And a lot of other people would be in trouble. But the fact that the gospel of Jesus Christ is an eternal promise for everyone that will come after that, that means salvation for us, for everyone here today. God is still calling thousands of years later, 2,000-ish years later, he is still calling everyone to him. The door is still open. The barriers are still broken down. So after this, it continues. It says, "And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." So Peter, he continues to drive home the message here. I guess it's kind of like what you see a lot of preachers do, is where they have the main body of their sermon, and then they kind of give like a pseudo-invitation thing, and then they start what some people call the second sermon. A lot of times it happens down here. On other Sundays, it still happens up here, here at least. That's usually how I know it's almost my turn to come back up here when Stuart says, and we're going to get the praise team to come up, and then the second sermon begins. That's when I know, okay, I got to get back in here so I can do the invitation. And it's not just him. Everybody does it. My second sermon is usually short, but that's because my main sermon is usually shorter than his too. You're welcome. That's a public service that I provide for free. So Peter gives his sort of, he gives this invitation, tells them what they need to do, and then his second sermon happens, with the many other words, and then about 3,000 people were saved that day. Now, I've been going to church all of my life that I can remember. I don't know that I've ever seen 3,000 people baptized total. Some of you might have. Some of you have been following Jesus longer than I've been alive, which is awesome. But I don't know that I've ever seen that many people baptized. And here, all in one place, on one day, 3,000 souls were saved and brought to Christ. This is the response to the gospel. We should be pierced to the heart. We should be willing to act on God's will. And then we should be obedient to the call. But that's not the end, is it? That's not the end of the chapter. That's not the end of this sermon. Sorry, you will get out early, but not quite this early. That's not the end of our plan of salvation. That's not the end of the road to unification. Verse 42, and this is where we're going to spend the whole last chunk of the sermon. Says what? And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayer. The key word here is devotion. That's the answer to our question this morning. A lot of what we said earlier about the gospel message piercing the heart, a lot of people in this room, you've already had that happen. And the repent and the be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin and the gift of the Holy Spirit, a lot of you in here this room, maybe not all of you, that's happened already. But what comes after is something that we all, I think, can work on. It's devotion. What should our response daily be to the message of the gospel? Our response should be devotion. Devotion to Jesus, to the life he lived, and to the things he teaches. Devotion to our calling as his people. Devotion to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. The early church understood that getting ourselves to the waters of baptism, or I guess in our case, just dropping somebody off at the steps that go up to the baptistry in the back here, that's not all there is to it. That's not what the gospel is. That's not what sharing the gospel is. Getting people to the baptistry isn't the end. Without the devotion that's supposed to follow, what is it? You're just getting wet. Without the devotion that's supposed to follow that baptism that Peter preaches, you're just getting wet. The gospel causes and inspires change. Before we come in contact with Christ and his message, we're alone and we're abandoned in our sin. And you may think, well, I'm not really alone. I'm a people person. I got lots of friends. But if you think about it, on a spiritual level, you know, you're adrift and you have no hope of an eternal future. We are alone and we are abandoned in our sin by our own fault. But after coming into contact with the gospel, what do we find? We find a Savior, right? And we can't, and I think we say that so often that it loses its meaning a little bit, but that's what Jesus is. That's what his message is. We are saved. That's what Peter is telling these people. All of this stuff, everything that has happened, Jesus' entire life, everything that Peter says leads to this point. You are saved. Not only do we find a Savior, but we find a family of fellow believers that we can share in life with. I always remember, I think back to when Brittany and I, this was a long time ago, 6 years plus, when we first visited this church, it was real like incognito. Like we were checking you guys out. But you didn't know who we were. That's one of the things that struck us, and probably a big reason why we're here right now, is that the sort of the family of believers that exist here at university. And the fact that this one little part of the family is connected to an even larger one. That's what being a part of the church that we're talking about in the series is. It's a family of believers that can share in life, the good and the bad. So if you look at the church today and you wonder why we don't see the sort of unity and growth that we see in Acts. Like, look, they baptized 3,000 people in one day. Why don't we do that? Like, first of all, it would take us a really long time to baptize 3,000 people. We'd have to have like an assembly line growing. But that's fine. I'll stay here as long as it takes. But why don't we see this growth? Why does it feel like we're sort of stagnant in some cases? Well, if that's your thought, why don't we see the sort of unity and growth that the church has in Acts? Well, you don't have to look any farther than this passage right here, do you? Are we, so if you're thinking, why are we lacking growth? Why isn't the church at large, at least visibly in our eyes, moving the way it did in Acts? Well, are we lacking devotion? We have to be devoted to Christ, his message, his spirit, and his church. That doesn't just happen if our commitment only exists on Sundays. This is about sharing in life with one another. It's about sharing in this journey of faith and the discipleship that we are called to. And let me tell you something that maybe sounds a little scary, because sometimes it sounds a little scary to me. That means being present for each other and being able to share when you mess up. Because our first thought is what? When we mess up or we're not on the path that we feel like we're going to do, what do we do? We don't talk about it. We hide it. And a lot of times we think we can hide it from God. Like, look, if we just kind of shove that part of our life in a box and put it in our closet and lock the door, like, we'll be good. Nobody will know. Nobody's going to know. But that's not what we're called to do. Everyone needs someone to share in their life with and to kind of walk alongside this journey of faith. That's why when we see people go and spread the gospel in the Bible, did anybody ever go by themselves? No. Jesus didn't go by himself. And if anyone was ever gonna and do it right, Jesus could have, but he didn't. He went and found him a bunch of dudes. He coached them up a little bit and he brought them with him. And then when they went out in pairs at a minimum. We're not meant to do this on our own. Devotion is really, really hard to do by yourself. Our faith is not a solitary faith. You are responsible for your relationship with Jesus, but it is easier to maintain and grow that. It is even required in some ways to maintain and grow that, to do it with other people. Our response to the gospel is obedience. It is devotion. And you think, well, Jamie, you keep saying devotion, and it says here, devoted themselves to these four things. What does that mean? What does that actually look like? Well, it looks like earnestly studying his word daily. Now, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes, I guess this is transparency time because the lights are on me right now. And I can't just say, hey, you need to share with one another even when you mess up. I'm going to share something with you right now. The earnestly studying his word daily, sometimes I have a hard time with this because when I'm sitting in the office and I'm studying the Bible, but it's my job because I have to do stuff like this on a Sunday. Sometimes I have a hard time. Okay, well, I studied for my lesson, and maybe Stuart has the same issue. I know I've talked to other guys that have the same thing. All right, I've studied my lesson. That's all my stuff for the day. But really, I know studying to write a sermon or a lesson is different than personally studying. Isn't it, Stuart? It's very different. So I know sometimes it can become easy, if we're not intentional, to just kind of check that box, right? This is the problem I've always had, me personally. I know it works well for some other people, but these like Bible reading plans where you read these different things. If it becomes like a checkbox for me in the way my brain works, that's all it's ever going to be. Like, okay, I've read these five different chapters throughout the Bible. That's it. I've checked it today. But did we really learn anything? Usually for me, I know that for me, that's not the case. So being devoted to the gospel and what it is and what it represents means earnestly studying God's word every day. Maybe study it as hard or even harder as we tend to study our social media feeds. Me too. For a long time, I had to, this sounds bad, I had to delete the Bible app off my phone. Because if I use the Bible app, I would get them notifications from Facebook and Instagram. I don't even use Instagram, but I still get notifications all the time. And all this stuff, and I'd be like, oh, well, I'm reading my Bible. Oh, but that notification, I got to see what that is. I got to see what. So I had to delete the Bible app off of that, and they kept asking me to review the Bible app. And I don't want to review the Bible app, and it made me feel bad Because the question they always ask, are you enjoying the Bible app? I'm like, how am I supposed to answer this? I'm reading, and like you're asking me in the middle. So I had to delete the Bible app off my phone, and I have to use a hard copy because I get distracted so easily. So earnestly studying His Word daily, maybe what that means. Some people I know, they've talked about, yeah, I wake up early in the morning, and I study my Bible first thing in the morning. That doesn't work for me. If I wake up first thing in the morning, number one, Carter's already up at 6 o'clock in the morning watching Power Rangers on TV. That's not going to work for me. And number two, I will sit down at the table and I will try to read my Bible, and then I will be face first in my Bible, trying to absorb it through osmosis or something. However that works, it doesn't. So a lot of times what I have to do is, first thing I do when I get home from picking Carter up in the afternoon from school, I'll have to sit down and do it then, or I won't do it. What else it means is maintaining a healthy prayer life and spending the time to maintain and improve your relationship with God. I have a friend of mine who we lived next to each other when we were in college. He lived in the room right next to me in the dorm. And then for a while he lived overseas as a missionary, and now he lives in Dallas. But we still text, talk as best we can, if that's what it counts for these days, almost every day. So I was telling him one time a few months ago that I was having a hard time with some stuff. And he's like, well, have you prayed about it? Like, how's your prayer life been? And I was like, you know what? Not very good. It is amazing the effect that a healthy prayer life will have on your life in general, but specifically your walk with Christ. I remember when I was a kid, when I was younger, I was talking to my dad. I'm not just saying this because he's sitting over there. My dad told me, he said, yeah, every morning, because he would always wake up super early to go to work. 5 o'clock comes early is what he would always tell me. And he would leave, and he always told me, I pray every morning on the way to work. And from where we live, or where we lived, to where he works in Green was like 30 minutes. And my little kid head, I'm like, Dad, that's dangerous. Because you're supposed to close your eyes when you pray, and you got to like see when you're driving. But as I have gotten older and a little smarter and a lot wiser, that works for me. So if you're struggling to maybe find somewhere to spend time in prayer, do it while you're driving. Turn the radio down. Turn the kids down. And just spend some time in prayer with your eyes open. So maintaining a healthy prayer life and taking that time to communicate with God, not just to request, oh, hey, God, I've got this going on and this going on, and this person in my life, they're sick and they need help. But take the time to say, hey, thank you for what you're doing in my life. Thank you for your continued presence in my life. Thank you for salvation and the gospel message that you've sent to us. That communication with God helps your relationship just like it does with any other relationship. If those of you that are married in here, if you stop talking to your spouse, what would happen to your relationship? Now, in the short term, we would have a lot of happy wives around here. That's what I told my assistant coach yesterday when I was coaching Carter's soccer game. I said, my voice is going to be gone after this match. And this is going to be the best day that Brittany's had in a really long time, because I'm not going to be able to speak. But if you stop communicating with the people that you have close relationship with, what's going to happen? That relationship is going to erode. It's going to deteriorate. It's not going to be as strong as it would be if you were constantly communicating. So this is the prolonged action that we talked about earlier. This devotion is a daily thing, not a once daily, not a once a week thing. This is something that we have to do daily. Devotion is a daily exercise in discipline and in faith. Now, this here, maintaining this relationship and being in His Word daily and devoting ourselves not just to prayer and to the study of the Word, but to each other, that's what unity looks like. If each individual believer in the church is devoted in the way that they are being shown throughout the gospel to go, if they're devoted individually and we're all doing that together, that's how we get the type of change and the type of revolution that we see in the book of Acts. Unity with our fellow believers and with the will of the Lord. That's what it looks like. And that's the challenge this morning, is to examine the journey of faith and repentance that you've gone on. That's what I want you to do this morning as we ask the praise band to come up and lead us for our song. Is think about the journey of faith and repentance that you've gone on. Has that led to the devotion that we see described here? If not, the good news, no pun intended, is that it's not too late to change that. The gospel promise is for everyone. It's for all. And it's not too late to change and act on the gospel like the people in Acts 2. So to sum up this morning, as we transition to a time of communion, what is our response to the gospel? Simply put, our response is change. Changing hearts, changing minds, changing lives. That's what Jesus did. That's what we are called to do through him. And that's what we want to focus on as we enter a time of communion this morning.